Our guest, as always, we're grateful with your presence. Thank you for joining us tonight. I know there was a bit of a doubt or a question as to when I'm supposed to be leaving. I'm not leaving tonight. the flights tonight are not available. And besides, that wasn't when I was scheduled to leave. I'll be leaving tomorrow, God willing. Again, I will be leaving late, but I'll be leaving tomorrow. So please keep me in your prayers. My fiance and my future sister-in-law are already over there. They're the ones who left today. But thankfully, they've already made it safely out to California. So please continue to pray for us. And thank you in advance to everyone who will be praying and perhaps already is praying on our behalf. So in the book of Proverbs, we have been seeing chapter 1. And we've been really finding some amazing and extraordinary lessons just in the first chapter. And it's amazing, right, that where we left off, there was a bit of a question that was left for you to ponder and to study. What was that question? Very good. So the first question has to do with the parable of the lost son. Everyone knows what parable that is? We typically know it by another name, don't we? The prodigal son, right? The prodigal son. So the parable of the lost son, how does that tie in to Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19? Now, if you worked on this assignment, well, then you probably realize that the answer to question number one gives you the answer to question number two, doesn't it? So how does it tie in? Well, let's start off by understanding what happened in that story. What took place in the lost son in that parable? Okay. The young son, right, wanted his inheritance. He could not wait to have his father pass away, right? Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, all the way to verse 32, is where we find this story, where we find this parable. But in the parable, right, we see that the father gives his young son the inheritance he asked for, right? What does he do when he receives his inheritance? What's the first thing the young man does? Vanity. The vanity of vanities, right? He brought in our Sunday class. Very good. He decided to start living a life without meaning, right? He, like Solomon, decides, right, to give in to the pleasures of the flesh. Okay? He squanders away the blessing, doesn't he? He squanders away the inheritance, and he does not take into consideration the lifetime that his father had dedicated to give him this inheritance. He was very ungrateful, wasn't he? He was ungrateful. He was selfish. We see also that he was arrogant. But there is something that caught my eye when I was making this comparison when I came and asked you all the question. How does it tie in? How do we tie in these two passages from Scripture? Okay. He came to the realization that he needed to change his ways, all right? But in Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19, is that what happens? He was searching for happiness, right? Okay. Ready, Kevin?
I don't know if this is right, but Solomon's search for happiness went through a process where he tried all these things that you had listed, and eventually got to a point where he realized the answer. The son, in a sense, tried to process. It was, I'm going to live this riotous life. And all of a sudden, when the riotous life goes away, he comes to the answer. Both of them seem to have gone through this process in different ways, and that ultimately brought them to the answer. I don't know if that's the correct answer.
Okay. Well, if we want to tie them in, we first need to start with Proverbs 1, 10 through 19. What is Proverbs 1, 10 through 19 talking about? Remember, this is what we studied last Wednesday. Bad influence, right? It's talking about people who try to use peer pressure. They tried to use greed. They tried to use flattery, right? All of these are in those nine verses, those 9 to 10 verses. But in essence, the first warning that wisdom gives her son, right? Or in the case of the father gives his son is, be careful who you surround yourself with. In other words, this is a commentary on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, right? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. What is the connection? Let me read something to you very quick, okay? The world, okay. Okay. All right. That's actually very close. And we should follow that thread. But let me read with what Brother Zach just said. I was going to say Brother Elder. Brother Zach just said. Let me read verse 17. Tell me if something jumps out at you as we read this, okay? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What pops out at you? He came to himself. What is denoted or what illustrates that he came to himself? What was the first thing that he realized?
What he had given up.
What he had given up, okay.
His father knew better. He knew better. He just didn't want to listen to his father.
So his father's righteousness comes up. If we're going to follow John's answer, right, where he's thinking about what he gave up, well, then this lost son didn't learn his lesson, did he? Because it's still a selfish thought. Notice the comparison. Give me a second, brother. Notice the comparison of what made him come to himself. Where was he? How was he being treated as a servant? How was the master of that household that he was working for treating him? It reminded him of what? His father, and how his father treated their servants. Notice the comparison. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? My father's servant, my father never treated them that way. He was always an upright man. He took care of his servants. This man, whom I came to for help, whom I came to when I squandered away all my riches, he won't even give me the food, the slop of the pigs or of the swine. Because he says, I suffer with hunger, I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Who taught this young man he had sinned? His own father, right? Because since a child, his father had taught him what is righteous before God and what is sinful before God. He came to his own judgment, didn't he? Here's the connection that I was able to make. What made this young man who had a righteous father, a righteous upbringing, a good life, want to leave it all behind? What made him want to leave it all behind? Where did he get this idea? I want my inheritance and I want it now. When we think about terms of our modern day and our children, when they get into that age, right? When they want to leave home, what is usually the reason they want to leave home? Their friends' influence, right? Where did he get all these friends from in the parable? Have you ever asked yourselves that? Go back. into verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Well, wait a minute. All of a sudden, he has friends. He's popular. Well, I don't think it's all of a sudden. I think there were already wicked men that were influencing him. Why? Because in the home that he was raised, he was taught right. There was an influence that was combating that influence of his father. There was the combating of the righteous teaching of his parents and the unrighteous influence of his peers on the outside. What we see in Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19 is a warning against those righteous, those evil companionships, isn't it? Those evil conversations that can corrupt good morals. The lost son's morals were corrupted, weren't they? They were contaminated because his father, who was fair, his father, whom he declares himself in verse 17, who was not selfish, but rather was a benevolent man. He was magnanimous, wasn't he? Because even his hired help, he made sure they had enough food so that they would not starve. His father didn't have to do that. He just had to pay them their wages and they can go on their way. But the prodigal son, or the lost son himself, is telling us, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? Notice the good and kindness of his father. He didn't just give them the bare minimum, did he? He gave them more than what he had to. Unlike his master, he didn't even give him bread to eat in the beginning. His father was not like the cruel rulers of that time. His father was very different from other masters, right? From other bosses, if you will. Today, we would say he was not only a good boss, but he was a great boss. This was the man who raised him. This was the man who taught him, who trained him. He was a man that was merciful. He was a man who was compassionate. He was a man that was diligent in caring for those outside of his family. How much more was he within his own household? If this man was that kind with his hired servants, what kind of family man was he? So when we go to Proverbs chapter 1, right? Notice that there, we read in verses 10 through 19 the warning against these evil companionships. They're selfish. They're only thinking about themselves. Last week, right after class, I had a few conversations with a few of you, and one of the things that in one of those conversations came up is that what we're being told about here is that it's always about the person who is trying to seduce. You know, the discomfort that they don't want to live through, the discomfort that they don't want to feel because you're the one who's pointing out their flaws by not taking part in their actions. Even if you don't say anything, the simple fact that you don't join them, the simple fact that you are unwilling to go with them, it bothers them and they don't want to feel that discomfort. So they have to try to convince you to go, not because they're being a good friend to you, but because they're only thinking about themselves. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. What happened to the lost son? It took his life away, didn't it? Not literally, not physically, but it did take his life away, didn't it? He went from being a son to a slave. He went from living in riches and comfortably to starving. He went from living under the command and the authority of a righteous man to being under the command and the authority or the tyranny of an unrighteous man. person like that makes our lives their own. From the very get-go that they're trying to get us to go against our values, and from the very get-go that they're trying to get us to change our minds, they're trying to take possession of our lives. They're trying to take possession of our minds because their selfish goal is, I don't want you to make me feel guilty. And I don't want you telling me, I don't want you judging me and telling me that what I'm doing is wrong. Go with me to, first let's go to Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 19. In verses 1 through 7, God has, in chapter 18, has just spoken to Abram, and he's told him that he is going to send his servants to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if indeed their wickedness is as has been reported, right? In chapter 19, verse 1, we are told that they were angels. These two angels arrive, and the wicked men of Sodom are demanding that Lot bring these angels to them so that they can know them carnally. In other words, they were trying to rape these men. They're trying to rape these angels, okay? In verse 7, notice Lot's words. Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Now notice verse 9, okay? Stand back. Then they say, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. He keeps acting as a judge now, as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Well, what does 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 say about Lot? What does 2 Peter chapter 2 call Lot? The righteous Lot. Why is he called righteous, brother? Even though Lot lived in Sodom, he did not live as a Sodomite. It's not saying that Lot was always righteous, because clearly he wasn't righteous when he chose the lot of land, right? Clearly he wasn't righteous when, you know, his daughters got him drunk twice, by the way. And he ended up being a grandfather and father because of the incestual behavior they had. He was by no means always righteous, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, as it pertains to the context, in this matter, and in this situation, Lot was righteous. Lot not only not agreed with the people of Sodom, but he judged them by their own admission, not only through his godly actions, but also by telling them they needed to stop that. What is he doing in verse 7? Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Look, this is not the first time that Lot has done this. It's not the first time that Lot has spoken out against sin. Specifically that sin, right? Well, what does wisdom do in Proverbs 1:20? Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom calls aloud. What is wisdom doing? What was that, Brother Kevin?
Speaking against evil.
She speaks up, doesn't she? She doesn't whisper. She's not timid, saying, it's not right what you're doing. No. She speaks out loud. She doesn't only speak, she calls aloud outside. Anyone and everyone who's standing there can hear her The moment that wickedness presents itself, the moment that wicked influence arrives, when it appears, verses 10 through 19, wisdom will also appear to stand against it. When the lost son was lost because he heard the influence of his wickedness, his wicked friends and desires, when he came to himself, wisdom called to him, didn't he? Wisdom called aloud because he realized, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against my Father. I have to go home and make it right. I can't continue living like this. It wasn't about wanting to go get food in his belly. It was about making it right. I will go back to my Father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. It was about making it right. It was about seeking forgiveness. It was about obtaining reconciliation. And not only that, it was about being ready to accept whatever the consequences his father deemed or made as a punishment to his crime. He was willing to give up his inheritance and his title as heir because he knew that he deserved to be stripped of it. He was willing to work as one another, just as another slave or as another servant of his father's household. But notice how wisdom in that parable calls aloud and wakes him out of his hypnotism, right? Wisdom speaks loudly and gets him out of his daze. She pulls him out of himself. And she brings him out of the cloud of confusion and dissipates it, giving him clarity of mind. And when he came to himself, you see that? That's wisdom pushing all the fog away. That's wisdom's voice waking him up out of his nightmare, which began in his mind as a dream, but it was always a nightmare. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. She's making sure that she's going to be heard. Like a mother who sees her child on the wrong path, right? You know, on Sunday night, you know, it reminded me of what I had been studying for tonight. Because we were all fellowshipping outside after evening service. And as you know, it's getting darker now, earlier, right? And it always fascinates me how When Joel and Lydia are together, right, they're always aware of where their children are, no matter who they're with. And Joel and I were having a conversation, and somehow Joel immediately realized the cars are going, and I call her the spark plug. You may realize why, right? And he's thinking to himself, where's Kezia? He turned, and as he saw her running and a car coming, he softly spoke to her. No. Sister Nett was there. Can you enlighten us? What did Joel do?
He yelled.
He yelled to a point where it stopped her. Well, that's what's supposed to happen, isn't it? That's what's supposed to happen. You can't speak to them softly when you see that they're going to get hit by a car. That is what wisdom does here. You see that? Wisdom is seeing that this person who is listening to the influence is being lured to be hit by that truck known as the punishment of sin. Because that's the goal, isn't it? The goal is for us to get entangled and for us to lose our life, to be enslaved by sin. But as a loving, nurturing, protective mother, wisdom yells to the top of her lungs to catch our attention, to stop us in our tracks, to make us perhaps reflect what she has to say. And notice the first thing that she says, how long you simple ones will love simplicity. It's a powerful question, isn't it? How long will you love simplicity? Why is that her first question? And why is that the question that she shouts to the top of her lungs? Kevin?
Some of the older Grimm's fairy tales and some of the older books talked about a word they called people a simpleton.
Mm-hmm.
It would be the equivalent of fool. And when I read that, I said, it's basically the question, how long will you, foolish one, keep acting as a fool? At least that's the way I'm interpreting it.
Okay. Okay. Question, who is she calling to? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? Who is she calling to? Alex? I heard you murmur something, that's what I was asking you. Who is she calling to? Who are the simple ones in verses 10 through 19? Remember, verses 10 through 19 prompted her to speak. Verses 10 through 19 prompted her to react immediately, right?
The simple ones were the ones that were led away.
Okay.
The ones who were entrapping them.
Okay. The ones that are entrapping them, are they not simple as well? So who is she calling out? She's calling to all of them, isn't she? She's calling to all of them. To the ones who enjoy influencing people into evil ways because they themselves don't want to stop their ways of evil. To the ones who enjoy and are being enticed by it. Because what did David say in Psalm 1:1? Who is blessed? Blessed is the man who what? Does not what? Does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. So if they don't even walk, they don't do what? They don't give you the time of day to listen to the foolishness you have to speak to. When someone says something to us that captures our attention, all of a sudden, we're intrigued, aren't we?
Tell me more.
I'm sorry, what? You said what? Chisme? Right? For those of you that don't know, gossip? Wait. What do you mean? What are you saying? Notice, you were allured. And because you want to know more, wisdom says, how long will you love simplicity? If you know it's gossip, shut it down. Don't give it life. Don't even pay attention to it. Nope, not interested, and walk away. But those who stay to actually listen, and those who actually remain and are watching, you know, into the distance and are, you know, like they do in the cartoons, right? Their big old eyes and they're floating toward the temptation. Well, if you would have never turned in that direction to begin with, you would not be going to the slaughter. So the one who is alluring, she's calling out to them. You think you're wise. You think you're smart. You think you're being intelligent because you know how to bring this person into your sin, but you're just as a fool as the one that you are foolishly deceiving. Because the end of sin will always be the same, whether you're the one enticing or whether you're the one who's enticed. It never ends well for those who die in sin, does it? How long You simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. There's the two groups that we talked about. You see that? Both of them are simple. This is what we call, right, a synthetic parallelism. You see how she's building upon it? The question is then answered. Who is the simple ones? Those who delight, the scorners who delight in their scorning, and the fools who hate knowledge. Well, why are they fools for hating knowledge? Because wisdom literally just told you, don't listen to them. Hear my words. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't listen. If you simply don't give them an opportunity, then you won't find yourself entangled in a very, very wicked situation. To the one enticing, if you want to live in sin, go and live in sin, but why are you trying to bring others down with you? Why do you have to bring company with you? Why do you have to make your wickedness even worse? Why do you keep adding to your woe? It's already bad enough that you're going to be punished for the sins that you are delighting in. Why do you want to make it worse by now bringing others down with you? By taking down the innocent. It's bad enough that your own soul is being lost. Why add to your punishment? You see how she's talking to everyone? The words that wisdom is crying aloud is to get everyone involved here. That's why she wants everyone to hear her in verses 20 and 21. Not just the ones that she's observing that are doing this, but others around that very likely are similar or in similar situations. Her goal is to bring everyone out of their foolishness. Because again, notice how what Solomon is doing now, right, is that he is going in verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 7, he's now portraying it in verses 8 through 39, through 33. He's giving us an illustration of it. He's showing us an example of what wisdom should do and how wisdom is profitable, and how the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of knowledge. You see how that all ties in? This, if you will, is a parable in and of itself, just like the lost son. And the purpose of why the Proverbs is teaching us this and is showing us this is because, once more, we see the figurative language and the fact that wisdom has been personified. Wisdom has been made into a woman, more so into a mother, a loving, nourishing mother, a mother who does not want to see her child hurt by sin. But she's not only stopping her child from sinning, but she's also loving her child's friend. She doesn't want to see him hurt either. Little Obi, you can do better. You don't have to do this. This is not the life that you should live. If your mother is not telling you what she should, then I will, because I don't want to see you get hurt. You have so much potential, and you can do better. One thing that I'm blessed to say is that I remember when I was a kid, we knew what outside was for. And growing up in a poor neighborhood, well, we knew what it was like to run around as a group of friends. The one thing that I don't know how many people could probably share with me in this experience, but it's one thing that I'm blessed to say because it's so unique, is our house was always the popular house in the neighborhood. And all of the neighborhood kids would always come to our house because they all wanted to hang out and play with my dad. They didn't come asking for me. They didn't come asking for my brother Louis. In fact, many times when Louis and I were not home, they would still arrive asking for Cecilio or Chilo, as they called him. And my dad would often tell him, oh, no, my kids are here. No, no, we're here for you. You want to go play? But my dad, and I'm blessed to say this, and here's why I'm blessed to say this. My dad became like a father to many of those kids. He was always inviting them to go to worship with us, and some of them actually went. He was always giving them advice. When those kids wanted advice when we became, you know, teenagers and we wanted advice on how to talk to girls, you know, dad spent giving them advice more than us. When they had to choose what high school to go to, it was my dad they came to asking for advice. And one of them, when he graduated and he got into a very prestigious college, he actually came to my dad to thank him. And I remember hearing him say to my dad, you've been more of a father to me than my father ever was, because you were always sober. Notice what wisdom is doing. She's not selfishly taking care of only her own. She understands that that enticer, she understands that the one who is influencing, the one who is trying to bring her son into his web is just as a victim as the one he's trying to entangle. She's using this opportunity to try to save both of them, not just one of them. When children misbehave, they're telling us something, right? Well, the same is true with adults when they defend sin. They're telling us something. Wisdom teaches us that she can see more and beyond just what's in front of her. She can clearly see the source of what is causing that person to be a slave to sin. And she calls out loud. She cries because it's painful to watch. But she doesn't stay quiet. She tries to offer advice. Verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You can't say no one didn't warn you. If you decide to insist and persist in living in sin, you cannot say that you did not know. Our time, unfortunately, is up. So, God willing, I should be back by next Wednesday, right? If not, Brother Zach has agreed to continue teaching Proverbs when I'm gone. I'm just playing, brother. God willing, I should be back by next Wednesday, so we will pick up here. Let's have a quick prayer, and then we will be dismissed from our class. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we humbly and lovingly bow before thy throne of grace with thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for allowing wisdom to call. Thank you, Father, for using her voice to try to arrest our attention, to try to wake us up, Father, from our spiritual slumber and to make us see, Lord, why it's important so that we, Father, may stop from going on a path that may lead toward eternal death. Thank you, Father, for allowing these words to help us reflect, Father, and to ponder more closely about what choices we're making in this life. And Father, please allow us to also use her voice so that we too, Father, can call out and cry out to those whom we see in the same path of self-destruction. Father, we ask that those who have become discouraged, that you allow them, Father, to rekindle that spiritual flame. We ask, Lord, that you use us as thy servants if we, Father, can be of service to them. And Father, please allow us to always, Father, as thy servant Job did, hold on to your righteousness so that even through turmoil we can grow stronger and stronger in you, Father. Father, be with us, protect us as we go home, and we ask this humbly in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.